Good morning. Please join me in the call to worship, which is in the back of the hymnal, number 597. And stand up. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard.
Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their word to the end of the world.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul.
The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. But who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Remain standing and let's join together in our call in our song of worship, number 32, How Great Thou Art.
Thank you.
This is God's home. His door is always open. We are humbled by the glory of His presence, and we are drawn into the circle of His warmth and comfort. He welcomes us. He bids us to feel at home. He is pleased that we have come. Let us pray. Let us, in the stillness of our hearts, pray that we may have the consciousness of His presence and listen to His voice. Let us, in the stillness of our hearts, pray that God will reveal to us the things that hinder our peace. Let us, in the stillness of our hearts, pray that we may be filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered to witness fearlessly against evil. Let us, in the stillness of our hearts, pray to be conscious of what it means when we say, "Thy kingdom come." Let us pray together the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning and welcome to our worship service on this beautiful September Sunday. Last week we had a beautiful October Sunday. This week we've got September going, and I'm glad that you're here. We've got a busy week ahead of us. This afternoon at 1:30, brothers all will have a practice, and I assume that means they will be singing soon. And at 5 will be our youth-sponsored all-church picnic. And it's not too late to decide you want to come to that if you haven't already made up your mind. It will be at Smith Park at 5. You can bring a side or a dessert, but everything else will be provided. And we look forward to that time to share together this afternoon. I believe next Sunday there's going to be a mission that's an outreach meeting at 1:30, so be ready for that. And also, next Sunday will be the newsletter deadline. So we're just thinking ahead a little bit. I also would like to say that we mentioned earlier, probably about 5 weeks ago, upon the passing of Jean Seiler, that there would be a memorial service for her. And it is this Saturday, and it will be at Willowbrook at 10:30 in the morning, for those of you who might like to come and be a part of that service. Also looking ahead, part of the reason why I'm looking ahead to this is because I will be taking a couple of weeks of vacation at the end of this month and the beginning of October, and the first Sunday that I come back is October the 14th, and it will be Crop Walk Sunday. Now there may be some of you who would like to walk in that. We encourage anybody to walk to help alleviate hunger. There may be others that would like to donate to the cause. And if that's the case, just see me or Larry sometime between now and then. And at the same time, thinking presently, our mission's focus for the month of September is people in need. And so you have an opportunity to bring items that people might need, food and other things. Larry, did you have an announcement that you wanted to make?
As many of you may know, the city of Delaware is in the process of developing a new master plan for the city during this year into next spring. And as part of that, they're having a series of community forums, if you will, workshops. Pam and I were able to attend one last Thursday evening, and there's four more planned, not this coming week, but the week after the fair, like Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, 25th, 26th, 27th, at various locations around the city. The website is called DelawareTogether.net and has more information about it. But we were pleased to attend one of those work sessions in which the city is looking for the big ideas. What are the big things you care about in the city of Delaware, whether it's police and fire services or parks and recreation, the various aspects of the city. And this is an opportunity for them to get some feedback from us individually. During the winter, then, they'll begin to develop their draft of the new master plan and begin to share it in another series of public meetings late winter, early spring. But also on their website, you'll have an opportunity to give some feedback. So I encourage you to attend one of the meetings, visit the website, DelawareTogether.net, or see me and I can give you information about the particular workshops coming up. Thank you.
Last Sunday, I had the opportunity to set forth a year-long focus about prayer in the life of our church. And I mentioned some of the things that we will be looking forward to, including a day of prayer on October 27th, which will be set up sort of like a prayer vigil. We'll have opportunities for everyone to take a half hour of your time on that Saturday and come to the church to pray. And we want to encourage you to participate. We also will be having some devotions throughout October and November that will be made available to you that were written by American Baptist missionaries. And I thought that in concert with this focus, it might be helpful to do a series of what I'm calling prayer moments. Now, a prayer moment is like a missions moment. It's not a time when we're going to actually pray, but it's a time when we'll talk about prayer. And what I had on my mind was, in order to make this a little bit more personal, to offer a little bit about what has been meaningful and powerful to me as a way of a suggestion to you that might help you. It might help you when we get to the day of prayer on October 27th, but it also is a series of suggestions that might also just help every day. Today I want to speak about the concept of prayer as listening. Because I think more often than not, at least in my mind, when I think of prayer, I think of speaking. I think of talking to God. And that is certainly one aspect of it, and I'm not going to diminish that. I'll talk about it on another Sunday. But listening to God is not easy, especially since for most of us, most of the time, God does not speak in an audible voice. And I have to confess, for me, it's never. I have never had an experience like that. And upon the suggestion of others, mostly the suggestions of others, I learned and I came to regard a prayer as listening to God. And one way to do that is silence. But silence is hard. And maybe I'll talk about silence another time. But today I wanted to talk about using some of the words of Scripture as a way of listening to God. And I find that this has been very helpful to me. Now you'll see in your bulletin insert that I have listed five scriptures. These are actually five scriptures that have been important to me. You'll see that they are Philippians 4, 4 through 7, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, Deuteronomy 6, 5, and then two from the Psalms, the 136th Psalm and the 131st Psalm. They're not in any particular order. But it's helpful to me, and I thought it might be helpful to you if you took just a few minutes. And actually, this is something that you could do every day. Just find 4 or 5 minutes to be quiet and read these texts. Actually, thought you might be able to use this for them if you wanted to try it. I'm not saying everybody has to try it. It's just what works for me. You can use other texts in the Bible. But I would distinguish this from scripture prayers that we'll talk about it on another day. These are statements that come to us as God's Word. And it helps me to read them out loud so I hear them, to be thoughtful about it though, and not just read them aloud and then go on, but to read them slowly and listen to them. Rejoice, trust, love, give thanks, hope. My discovery is that, with these and other texts like them, that after a while, if you listen to them, you'll stop hearing your own voice, and you'll start hearing the still, small voice of God. The Bible is speaking to us God's Word, and is offering us a way of life, a way of orienting ourselves towards God. And sometimes all we have to do is listen to the words. For me, the meaning of the words themselves that are familiar to me, these are familiar verses, at various points in time gets deepened. Some other meaning seems to become attached to them. And I hear with the ears of my spirit, and I think maybe you might find the ears of your spirit will be open to actually hearing God's voice in comforting and strengthening and guiding ways. So I offer to you prayer as listening, texts that speak. And I think once you get the idea of it, you might find that as you read the Bible, there will be texts that speak to you in the same way, other than these five. There are a lot of them. And you might make them part of your life. Read them every day for a week, or maybe even just every day, so that every day you hear the word of the Lord. And now for our gospel reading this morning.
Our scripture reading comes from Mark 8, 27 through 38. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anybody about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.
Our song of praise is In the Faith We Sing, 2270. He has made me glad. Stand and sing together.
Let us pray. Lord, you have given us so much. Give us yet one more thing, a grateful heart. We bring our gifts to you today, remembering that they are not ours. You provided them to us. Bless each heart that gives, and use the gifts for your service. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
we come to this time in prayer this morning. I have a prayer request from Raleigh Gossard, who says his friend Norman Spellman has cancer in his left eye, and he requests prayer for him. Are there other joys or concerns that you would like to share this morning?
It was a joy to find out yesterday that Erin got 6 ribbons at the fair for her photography. So if you go to the fair this week, take a look at the arts building and look at the photos.
I have a joy. My family took me down to Der Dutchman to celebrate my 77th birthday.
A prayer concern. A good friend of mine from seminary, Patrick Hoffman, died late last week due to complications from cancer. So if you'd be in prayer for his family as they go through this time together.
Prayers for all those in North Carolina and South Carolina and anyone being affected by Hurricane Florence.
And in concert with that, although it would have probably been better to say this before the offering, anyone who would like to give to disaster relief for the victims of the hurricane can do so just simply by giving to One Great Hour of Sharing. And all you'd have to do is designate that on the envelope. We pray for our country and for its leaders and for those who serve. Bow with me in prayer. Dear God, we are grateful. We have grateful hearts because of all the blessings that you have given to us. We are thankful because you listen to our prayers, and we know that they are heard. Our prayers often reflect what is important to us at the time when we pray them. It could be that we are in a crisis. It could be a crisis of health, and we pray for healing. It could be a crisis of confusion, and we pray for clarity. It could be someone else's crisis, and we intercede for them. It could be just that as we have been living out our daily lives as believers, we have lost our way a little. The excitement and joy of our faith has waned, and we pray for rejuvenation. It may be that we have fallen into sin, that we have allowed ourselves to be focused on ourselves and our own lives and neglected your life, the life that you have breathed into us. No matter the case, we confess our sin and we pray for forgiveness, for healing, for wholeness. We think about those who have been mentioned this morning and know that there are others like them. Those who are grieving, struggling with cancer, those who are in disaster areas where there is a fight for survival. We pray for them. And we pray for ourselves that you might make us able to help and that you would give us a mind and a heart that is willing. In Jesus' name, amen. Our song of meditation this morning is In the Faith We Sing, number 2016. It is Glorify Thy Name. Shall we stand together and sing?
Our second reading this morning comes from James 3, 1 through 12, taming the tongue. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Where we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey this, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It contains the whole body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the way the 19th Psalm ends. They are somewhat familiar words, at least to me. I've heard them before, and they are sometimes used as a phrase, perhaps, on religious art, like on a bulletin cover. And in these words is revealed a characteristic of the faithful life that is somewhat distinct from life in the larger human context from which these words arose and in which we still live. In the larger human context, there are undisciplined habits of speech without thought, words without reflection, talk without purpose, or at least without a good purpose. Certainly not the end of pleasing a righteous God. And though these words have been around for a long time, thousands of years, and have had a great impact on all of us, they are still needed. Because we still struggle with the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts. We know the dangers of speech. We have common expressions to help us, like, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Sometimes, in certain contexts, I've wondered if we haven't flipped that on its head and turned it into, if you don't have anything mean to say, then don't say anything at all. The Bible is full of exhortations to better speech. It tells us not to gossip, not to speak ill of other people, to be careful not to tear down in our speech, but to build up. And yet, because of human nature, we still find it hard to avoid complaining, insulting, the use of speech to harm, to be angry in tone and substance, and to injure. And so we find the biblical conviction that the words and thoughts of our lives ought to be pleasing to God. In our epistle reading today, which comes from James, of course, there is an at-length discussion about speech. It suggests that not many should make it a point to become teachers. And I think what James means is teachers in the church, because they use words. And I suppose that you could apply that to any office or role that involves the use of words. The use of words is dangerous. It can be really, really, really good when they are good words. But it can be among the worst things when they are bad words. James speaks of the tongue as a small thing that controls big things, like a bit in the mouth of a horse or the rudder of a ship. And then he mixes in another metaphor about a small spark that ignites a very large flame. He doesn't seem to be very optimistic about our ability to control it. Mostly, he sees the contradiction that from the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing, which gives us a hint of what is so important to James in the arena of speech. And that is, he's thinking about other people and the impact of our words upon them. Yet we live in a trash talk world. A trash talk world that seems to be expanding beyond the sporting fields where people take pride in their ability to talk trash. A world that regularly uses words to tear down and to destroy. One of the things that fascinates me, I think, is that so many things have changed in the last 2,000 years since James wrote his letter and Paul traveled the Mediterranean Sea and Jesus strolled on the shores of Galilee and Pilate made his faithful decision. Everything is different. All you have to do is think in the realm of technology. Cell phones and televisions and automobiles and HVAC. Thank the Lord for HVAC. Air travel and satellite technology, and one can just go on and on. I'm thanking the Lord right now for satellite technology because my car, and see, an automobile is only about 110 or 15 years old since we've had them, and now they actually have satellite receivers in your car, which means you can pay a little price and get a radio station that won't fade in and out when you drive across the country. You can listen to one whole game. You don't have to keep searching. But the control of the speech and all the issues that arise from it haven't changed a bit. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years, except for the fact that we, through the internet, can communicate with more people more quickly. But nonetheless, we still bless and curse with our words. James says, it ought not to be so. And I would like to expand this a little bit. I found it very meaningful that in our readings for the day, we had the 19th Psalm and the passage from James and also the passage from the Gospel of Mark. It isn't just about speech. It's what is in our hearts. There's a whole system that we might call gospel values that have always stood in distinction with ordinary values. Now, I have chosen these two words this morning, gospel values and ordinary values. I could have talked about maybe Christian values and worldly values, but I didn't really want to do that because the ordinary values that I'm speaking about, and maybe values isn't the best word, but the ordinary values that I'm speaking about don't come from some other religious tradition or some other philosophy. It just comes from people. When they get together and when they start interacting with one another, there are some things that happen. Ordinary things. Some of these things are even common among believers, which means we are not averse to them ourselves just because we are Christian. As a matter of fact, some of these ordinary values persist among Christians, and it is best for us to be honest about it. They proceed from human nature. That is my point, I think, and can only be overcome by thoughtful effort and divine grace. Now, there may be several ways to distinguish between gospel values and ordinary values, but the simplest in my mind is just to think about the two words unselfish and selfless. No, selfish. To think about the value we place on teaching ourselves and our children to be unselfish. And sometimes the punishment we give out when selfishness is the order of the day. We can see it clearly in the gospel reading for today, which is, of course, the confession of Peter at Caesarea Philippi, the turning point in the gospel story. Jesus has asked his followers what they think of him, and he's told them to use some words. And Peter, speaking for all of them, has confessed him as the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And immediately Jesus begins to teach what this means, and he uses words. He tells them that he will be arrested and beaten and killed. And after predicting his doom, he gives them these very powerful and provocative words. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whomever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. We can see it pretty clearly there. The people who behave selfishly, grasping after life, trying to take it for all it's worth, it ends up slipping through their hands. But the people who lose themselves in Christ and open themselves up to being given life from another source find themselves. This denial of the self, as Jesus speaks of it, the loss of the self in Christ, this is the way to life, to fulfillment, to meaning and purpose, joy and peace. And as it turns out, it goes against everything that we know about how to get along in the world. You see, because in the world we must look out for ourselves. These are just truths. We must see to our own well-being and we must contend for our own place. And there's really no arguing the point. And so we have ordinary values in which we are responsible for taking care of our own needs. And we have gospel values in which we admit that we cannot take care of our own needs and we trust God to take care of them. We center our lives on ourselves on the one hand, and we center our lives on Christ on the other. And these two emphases are in conflict. They seem to be contradictory. We hold them in tension. As a matter of fact, the tension is so thick that it is possible for us to make the mistake of being so selfless in our attitude and trying so hard to have gospel values that we end up neglecting our responsibility to take care of ourselves while we live on this earth. And I want to say that I'm not advocating the irresponsible refusal to take care of one's own basic needs. Quite the opposite. Taking care of one's own basic needs is just another way of saying that we try to be healthy in a holistic sort of way, mind and body, spirit, relationships. The question is why? Why do we want to be healthy? Why would we seek our lives, to put it in Jesus' language? To what end? And here we can see the distinction more clearly. When we embrace gospel values, and when we let these two examples that we've had from our text this morning shine, the control of the tongue, why would we seek to control the tongue? Nobody else does. The voluntary loss of one's life for Christ. We set them in contradistinction and ask ourselves, to what end are we going to use whatever health we find? Words like greed, and here we have words again, greed and envy, lust, desire, covetousness, gluttony, anger, fear, and words like that, I'm sure there's a longer list, they all speak of a life centered around the pursuit of health for selfish ends. Jesus says those who seek their lives in this way will lose them. Words like honor, integrity, generosity, honesty, compassion, faith, and love, friendship, and I am sure that there is a longer list, all speak of a life spent pursuing health for the sake of Christ. That is, to God's ends and purposes, which ends up being service to others. And Jesus says that those who lose themselves in this way find themselves. and save their own lives. Maybe we'll call this a cross mentality, because Jesus calls it that. He says, if you want to come after me, you must take up your cross. And it's an attitude of the heart and mind. And it will be reflected in our thought and in our speech and in our actions. And it will affect our overall well-being, because when we pursue this, the gospel values that I'm speaking about, in time, God will make us better. Better human beings. Better friends. Better family members. Better citizens. Better witnesses for Christ. Better able to see and accept other people as they are and help. And it will lead to a deeper peace and a greater joy, which is the reason why people like Paul found so much to rejoice about in the gospel. And that is the reason why one of the gospel values is that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in the sight of God. It comes to us in the form of a prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And then, perhaps, we will find the ability to tame the tongue a little, and maybe to control our desires a little, enough to be a blessing, enough to know peace and joy, enough to be full. Let us pray. We are very thankful that we have these texts that we can read, that we can hear, that mean so much more than the words. We pray that you would put them on our hearts and minds in ways that would cause us to be changed, so that what is in our minds and what is in our hearts and what is reflected in our speech and in our actions might be pleasing to you through Christ. Amen. Our song of dedication is 385, and it's Take My Life and Let It Be. With these words on our hearts and in our minds, shall we stand and sing this hymn of dedication. We are grateful for your presence in this place. And Lord, we pray that your help would go with us as we leave, and that there would be gospel values in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.